Okay, so what we want to do in this session is that we want to talk to you a little bit about mysteries. You know, there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. And, you know, for those of you who like to read and mysteries, and how many of you like to read those mysteries? You know, get with a nice mystery book and maybe in a, I don't either type, but I'm sure that some people, you know, like to read the mystery. Well, there's very various mysteries that are mentioned in the Bible, believe it or not. And two of them that we're going to talk to you about today, one is the mystery of the gospel, and the other one is the mystery of iniquity. And so the mystery of the gospel, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's interesting because let's take a look at what does the word mystery actually mean in this context. Vine's dictionary defines it this way: that which can only be known by divine revelation outside the range of natural understanding. That which can only be known by divine revelation outside the range of natural understanding. Truth revealed to those illuminated by the Spirit of God. I believe that I can say, let me ask it this way, better yet. How many of you have been throughout your growing up and throughout your walk with the Lord, possibly have heard a phrase, we never know what God is going to do. We never know what, you know, we find ourselves in a situation, ourselves or maybe a family member or somebody, an acquaintance or a friend, and the common phrase is, we never know what God's going to do in this situation. And so a lot of times, and I can say it from past pastoralship and, you know, having been a pastor in the church, and I found that a lot of times pastors will have the tendency to, unfortunately, let me put it this way, is try to say something to a particular individual, a family, especially when there is a tragedy of some sort, that they don't know. The unfortunate part is that they will try to help God out, let me put it that way, by saying those kind of words. Or by saying to you, brother, you know, hey, I'm sorry you lost your family member, but, you know, God needed him or her up in, you know, in heaven for this or that. You know, when really that family, that person is not looking for us to answers as pastors or as friends. They're not looking to us for answers. They're looking for us for comfort, for the being there. I mean, I found myself after I learned this, my own self, is that I didn't have to have the answers to the questions that they would have. If I was in a situation, I had to tell them, honestly, I don't know. But they could see in my eyes that I was answering them honestly. And if I cried with them, I cried with them. Because I found out that they didn't need the answers to those questions right then and there. They just wanted somebody to help them where they were, right where they were. And so, unfortunately, there are those that, you know, that will try to help God out by saying such things as, you know, we never know, or God took your whatever, you know, your family member, your son, your daughter, your wife, your whomever, you know, and try to console them in that manner when really it's not helping. It's not helping a bit. One testimony that I heard Andrew, and I'm sure probably that you've heard it possibly also, in that, and I repeat it because it is so powerful. And when I heard it for the very first time, I thought, my gosh, you know, how true it is. And that is that he found himself when he was ministering as a pastor, that this particular couple had a baby, and the baby born and died. Okay. And from that, he went to minister to the family. And he said, you know, I don't know what has happened, but I can tell you one thing. God is not to blame here. And, you know, the family, they kind of took it sternly in a sense, but he said, but I'll pray for you, you know, and I'll pray for you, and I'll be there for you if you need anything. And he was there, very diligent to follow up and call them and everything else. Well, the family, the mother came back to him and some time later, and she said, you know, because he went on to say, let me clarify this. He went on to say that God is not, you know, responsible for this. It was Satan who stole your baby. He was cut and dry, how Andrew is, you know, and he said it for the way it was. And he says, but I don't understand, but I will pray. So he prayed, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him where actually fear had entered into the situation, where she had gone to the doctor, and she was a very, very, very petite lady. And the doctors had told her when she became pregnant, your life is in danger, and your baby's life is in danger because of your stature and stuff like that. It is not natural for you to give birth, you know, and it'll have to be taken cesarean or whatever the case may be, yada, yada. And anyway, so that's what gave a base for her birth, for her child. And she came back, and when Andrew mentioned it to her, actually, and here's what the Holy Spirit had revealed to me, something about the doctor talked to you or something like that, and all of a sudden, you know, tears started to flow. And she admitted to Andrew, you know, that she did have some fear in her life about that. And then he prayed with her, you know, and he proclaimed her womb to be fertile, her womb and her to be healed. And, you know, it's interesting because Andrew says, and this lady sent me pictures, because then no doctor obstetrician would actually handle her cases when she became pregnant four times. Had four children, and he has a picture of them already graduated from college, universities, and stuff like that, and they're professionals. But four children. She says, you know, you told me the truth about this. You didn't cover it, but you told me the truth. And so many times, you know, we have to, you know, let God do his part. And sometimes it's hard to, you know, to say someone in those situations. But going back, let's go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because here's where we find also that Paul is talking here. And he says, for no man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He does know. Okay? Verse 12. Now he hath received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so when we look at that, we see that God clearly brings it out. He says, no man knoweth those things, for what man knoweth the things of God, says the Spirit of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the Spirit. It says, that we might, in verse 12, last half. Okay, let me read the whole thing. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Here's a cliche. Here's the base point. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit is there. God is not holding something back from us and saying, no, you can't handle this or that or whatever. The Holy Spirit is there to reveal to us, like Susan was talking about, of who we are, of all that God is, of the way that God looks upon us, to reveal himself so that we can reveal himself unto the world that we come in contact with. Now, The Holy Spirit is there to do this for us so that we can know those things. And just like the scripture says, those deep things which are of God, those things that only the Spirit of God would know, because He knows the heart of the Father. So He's there to reveal those things unto us in every aspect, in every way. And I'm not meaning to pound this on this, but so that we can grasp a real concept of this, that God is not holding anything back from us. If we need to know it, as James says, who lacks wisdom, let him ask, that God giveth bravely, coldly, completely unto each and every one of us. Now, so if we have that, okay, so if we have Him, the Holy Spirit within us, that wants to teach us all these things and tell us all these things, then we can ask ourselves a question in the same manner. Okay, why? Okay, I'm glad you asked the question. Because He wants us to be partakers of everything. We are partakers of, first of all, of His divine nature. If we go back to Genesis 1:26, it says, where here is the Trinity, and He says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man, you and I, in His own image and likeness. That means that we resembled Him, we look like Him, the mold that we are made out of is His mold, our appearance is like Him. You know, when the fall of man and everything, it's and I know that you've heard it possibly, but when man separated himself from God, because God never separated Himself from man, but when man separated himself from God, when he did that through the sin that he fell into, the deception. Okay, he was separated for a time period. For a time period between that fall and the time period between now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because for that time period, he was apart in that sense because of the sin. But Jesus Christ, He took care of everything. The redemption of all mankind through His death, burial, and resurrection. So now we are again reinstated to the position in which God had made for man. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ephesians tells us that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. So if you don't want your seat, you know, hey, scoot over, because there are those who do in that sense. But, you know, we can say it from that standpoint of view as far as sitting down like we're sitting. But let that meditate in your mind a little bit, and it will beam you up, Scotty, you know, in that sense of, hey, this is the way that God sees us. This is the way in the position that God sees each and every one of us. So shouldn't we now, okay, be able to look at ourselves from that standpoint of view and say, look who, you know, I'm going to take my rightful position. There was a lady, a family whom I always been in my when I went into pastoralship and everything, and they were like a couple that God had sent into my life to really encourage me, and I would always talk about, you know, the other, seeing myself as one, you know, behind the scenes and those kind of things. I was always encouraging and those kind of things. Well, that was just, you know, the way that God made me. But they said to me, you know, Mickey, have you ever seen yourself as a pastor? And boy, that, you know, that kind of, in a sense of, I never thought about it from that standpoint of view. I always saw myself as an associate pastor. I was always the encourager for my senior pastor, which I love and cherish. Now, as a result of our church, I was an associate pastor at an English-speaking church for about 1,500 people at that time. And as a result of it, the Lord led me into starting a Spanish church. Okay, and now I became a senior pastor to the Spanish congregation and an associate pastor to the English congregation. But I never saw myself as looking, you know, and I didn't want to assume his role. He was more the pulpit you know, minister, pastor, and then he gave me the sheep to tend, in which, hey, that's like throwing a rabbit in a briar patch, because I loved, you know, ministering to people and being with people and helping people. So we work well with each other. And that was his desire that he gave, you know, that he said, here's what I would like for you to take and help me with. So, but from the standpoint of view, and then that later, that comment later helped me when I began to see myself the way that God saw me, not the way that traditions of old and everything else that I had learned had put me in the position. I started to see myself as in the likeness of God. When Jesus told his disciples, he says, hey, I have come. I have fulfilled what God has told me to do. I did nothing that the Father didn't tell me to do. And, you know, always the one, I'm surprised it wasn't Peter that came up and says, hey, show us the Father. You know, he says, hey, have I been with you that long? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We are made in his likeness. We are made in his image. In that when we are under his headship, when we are in him, he is in us. We have Father, Spirit, and Holy Spirit within us. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are all he is. He wants to flow through us. When he told them, go and go do likewise. Hey, that's what he's saying unto us. When people see each and every one of you, they don't need to see, they're not necessarily looking at this person or that person. They're seeing Christ in you.
Amen.
They're seeing God Almighty in you. You know, there's a cliche saying, sometimes we might be the Bible that that certain people will ever read or will ever see. Hey, that is so, it's cliche, but it's so true in that sense. But we have to come to an understanding, not out of pride, but out of taking position in who we are. Why? Because we are a manifold expression of who God is. And Susan's going to cover the rest of that in that manner, in that explanation of that. But he explained this mystery, quote unquote. And sometimes, you know, in a mystery book or in a mystery novel or mystery movie, you know, they're always hiding that one that could be. You never see that whole person, or you never see them. You only hear them, their voice or their silhouette or whatever the case may be. My gosh, think about it. If I can deceive you into thinking that you are not whom God created you to be, then what is going to happen to you with regards to when you find yourself walking out in God's path that he has? You're not going to see yourself as God sees you. You're going to see yourself in what I can convince you or I can deceive you in thinking. So what will be when God is telling you on one side and you're hearing the voice and says, all power has been given unto me, now I give it unto you, now you go and you heal the sick, raise the dead. What is going to be? Are we going to be, again, that sin conscious? Or are we going to be God conscious? Are we going to be our self ability that we can do? Or are we going to be under what God wants to flow through us to be and what he wants us to be as? Because in and of ourselves, as Jesus said himself, he couldn't do nothing that the Father didn't do. It was the Father flowing through him. We have to understand, and that's sometimes a hard concept for us when we talk about Jesus, that he came and he was here as a human being, just like you and I. He could have, as the Bible tells us, he could have at any time, you know, when he was tempted in any way, hey, called down, when he was on the cross, he could have called down. No, but he didn't. He was here and he suffered through and without sin. He endured every temptation, but without sin. So from that standpoint of view, it makes us sometimes hard, again, to say, okay, I'll partake. Because, again, we have that world mentality that if I don't do something, I don't deserve something. When God is saying, You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But through me, you do deserve it. I know this is an old program, but did y'all ever hear of The Millionaire? Old program, The Millionaire. Okay. What was the theme there? It was $1 million that was given to a person, somebody, you know, some rich millionaire. He wanted to help and give somebody a free gift of $1 million. All right, now let me ask you this, for those of you that know the program. Did that person have to pay taxes on that $1 million? No, they didn't. Everything was paid, was it not? All right. Did he have to pay any type of anything on that? Thank you very much, sir. That's the same that God has provided us through Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we don't have to do anything in order to partake of the benefits, the blessings that he has already provided through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We don't have to pay taxes on it. We don't have to do works. We don't have to be human doings. Be human beings. Being him, letting him flow through us. And yes, it is hard for us to sometimes internalize that in our hearts and minds, because we have the concept within us that I've got to do something to earn this, to merit this, to be able to partake of this, when God is telling us just the opposite. We have it. It is yours. Partake of it. One of the things that God spoke to our hearts, to Susan and I's hearts, he says when he called us into this field as far as missionaries and stuff, he says, you know, I will take care of you in every area of your life, but I want you to do one other thing. I want you to have fun. And you know, that for an old workaholic, an old pastime workaholic kind of thing, is hard to do, to have fun. But I realize that when I, and we have to remind ourselves, I remind Susan, Susan reminds me, when I start enjoying, partaking of looking at what he's called us to do and having fun at it, do you know that the flowing of God's anointing is so much more powerful? Because Mickey can step out of the way and Susan can step out of the way and let God flow through us. And you know, it's him that does it all anyway. So why not have fun in being the vessel that God uses for each, you know, to do the different things, whether it's healings, whether it's ministry, whether it's, you know, deliverance, whatever the case may be. Hey, it's him that does it. We're just the vessels there to help it, you know, to bring it about. So from that, in every aspect, Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you'll turn over to the book of Ephesians, you can look in there, and when you have time, read chapters, well, the whole book if you want, but it's a very short book, 6 chapters. But I just want to pull out a couple of scriptures that I want to share with you real briefly, which is talks about Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him. What is the fullness of him entail? It entails you and me, of his church, of his body. Okay? He uses us. There's a scripture that I believe that Susan will bring out in her part of the teaching that it's you'll have to, and she'll have to make reference to it, because, you know, sometimes when we read things or when we hear things, we say, oh, that can't be. Show it to me in scripture, you know. Well, she will show it to you in scripture, where it says, and I'm going to let her quote it and give it to you, but it says basically that God, you know, we always believe that we can't do anything without God. Do you know that God can't do anything without us? Amen. Ooh, okay. Mm-hmm. Mm. Come on, show me hands. Show me hands. I don't want to see no tomatoes and no rocks, okay? Yeah. When we, you know, think about that. We're saying that God can't do anything without us. Well, my gosh. Hey. We are His body. He flows through us. He flowed through Jesus, His Son. I know sometimes it even sounds like blasphemy in that manner. But when we are under His covering, if I am doing things and I think I can do things outside of Him, boy, that is blasphemy. And that's dumbness to the third degree. I mean, you know, it is. But when I am in Him and He is in me and He is flowing through me, okay, He is looking to use this earthen vessel to flow through, to minister unto others. Okay, just like we know that, hey, He's not going to send angels, you know, to do His work or the work. If He did, He just, hey, as soon as we got saved, we go home in glory. Why? Because He wouldn't need us. But who does He need? He needs His body to work through each and every one of us. So the fullness of Him, verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance for to make in Himself of twain a new man, so making peace, that and that He might reconcile unto both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access to by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits His temple. God inhabits His people, His children. He flows through them. In chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, shall he be one flesh? This is the mystery of the church, where it talks about a husband and wife and shall be one flesh. Establishing again, God being there within the mystery of Christ and the church is that we're fitly joined together. Fitly joined together as one body. Romans 16, 25, established according to the mystery. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That was Romans 16, 26. Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Him. He's the one who completes us. In whom we are complete is Him. Without Him, in and of ourselves, we are nothing. But why do we want to be without Him? We're only without Him is when we get into our own walk, in our own mentality of trying to do things in and of ourselves. Come on. In and of ourselves, thinking that we can't do those things. And so consequently, we end up in the wrong manner and under deception of the enemy. But as long as we stay with, you know, under Him and with His covering and through Him, He does all the different things that need to be done here on earth. Amen.
Well, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you read John 14, 15, 16, 17, Ephesians, Colossians, the mystery is in and out of all of these scriptures. But in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 9 through 12. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, now to the intent that unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in verse 9, it's talking about the fellowship of the mystery. And the word fellowship means intercourse, participation together. The mystery is involved with us participating together with Him. And in verse 10, it says, He's using the church to show principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. A manifold is something that has many parts working together as one. And so if I take my body, everything is working together to produce Susan Cartagena. My fingers, my heart, everything is working together. My heart has to be the most important part. But if you take my heart out of my body, it's worthless. It has no function outside the covering of my head. And Christ calls you the body of Christ. And so all of us working together have a part to make the expression of God on earth. You are expressing God, each in the part you've called to do. And every one of you has a different part. All of us are fitly joined together. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, it's talking about we have many members, many gifts. There's nobody else just like you, Ty. You're the only Ty. And you're the only one can fulfill the function that God needs for you to do in His body. Each one of you fulfills a function that no one else can fulfill. You all have grace in you differing. God speaks to me, and maybe I have a desire to teach. Maybe someone else has a desire to help with something. But all of us are being programmed by the head. And so when you see yourself as the manifold expression of God, you have to remember, He's the head, I'm the body. The head can't function apart from the body, but the body can't function apart from the head. We have to have each other. I have to take my programming from Him. Jesus acted as a manifold expression of God when He created the earth. It says, the Word created the earth. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Son and the Word. They're three parts, but each one provides a function. But you cannot separate any one part from the other part, because together they make the one. Together we make the one. We have to function together. And then Jesus acted as a manifold expression of God when He came to earth. In John chapter 14, the disciple says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Jesus perfectly expressed who the Father was. Go to John chapter 17 and verse 4. It says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What was the work that Jesus came to do? He came to glorify the Father. The glory of the Father is everything that's equal to God. Everything that He has, everything that He is, everything that He can do. Which also is the definition of righteousness. Righteousness is everything that's equal to the character of God. His faithfulness, His provision, His everything. But Jesus said, I glorified you. And the word glorified means this. It's a revelation with a manifestation of the glory. So Jesus had a revelation who the Father was, and then with that revelation, He perfectly manifested His Father to everyone on earth. He was a manifestation of the Father on earth. If you turn back over to John chapter 16, and starting with verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. He only speaks that which He's been called to speak. But He glorifies Jesus. He presents to you a revelation of who God is, a revelation of who Jesus is, because Jesus and the Father are one. And He's called you to be one with Him. If you turn to John chapter 17 at verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And so look at verse 18. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. What was the work that Jesus was called to do? He was called to glorify the Father. Wow. The Spirit glorifies Jesus to you, and now He says, I've called you to do the same thing. Through the Spirit, I have a revelation of who God is. And as I have that revelation flows out through me so that other people can see God perfectly manifested in me. God says, I've created everything to bring forth after its kind. And I've created you to bring forth after my kind, that all the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Turn to John chapter 20. And verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retained, they are retained. You have the power, through a revelation of who God is in you, to release the Spirit of God that can set someone free from the sins that have kept him in bondage. You have the power to manifest God to them in such a way that they can walk in salvation. Amen. That they can walk in complete soundness, just like God sent Jesus to do for us. You are an extension of who Jesus is. We're together in Him. I manifest who the Father is because of the head manifesting to me what I should do. The Holy Spirit only does what God tells Him to do, what Jesus spoke to Him. Jesus only did what the Father spoke him to do. But you walk in that same manner. As you have had that perfect revelation of who the Father is, then you can walk in it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Just entertain that in your mind as you turn to John chapter 10. In verse 30, Jesus made this statement one day. He said, I and the Father are one. And what did the Pharisees do? They took up stones to stone him because they said, we're stoning you for blasphemy because you being a man are making yourself God. But let's read the next scripture. It tells you Jesus' answer. Jesus said, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. You are a manifold expression of who God is. All of us working together in one body, perfectly expressing the Father on earth. But he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came. I am blaspheming God if I try to separate myself from who I am in Him, apart from Him, to try to express God. That's blasphemy because I don't have the power in me. But if I see myself as one working unit with God, I can perfectly manifest Him in Him because I am one with Him. All of us working together are the expression of God on earth. You can take any part of my body, my thumb, and stick it someplace, and you can, it, apart from me, you won't recognize it as Susan Cartagena. But in my thumb, in every part of my body, are stamps of my identity. I have fingerprints. I have cells with DNA. And everything perfectly speaks of who I am. And you have the image of God impressed upon you. You were created in the image of God. And turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is talking about Jesus, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus was in the brightness of His image. He was the express image of His person, and He upheld everything by the word of His power. If you try to think of yourself as only a sinner served by grace, saved by grace, as only a man that is frustrated, that can never achieve because you're only human, and you don't see yourself as one with the Father, working under His head, under His righteousness, walking with Him, then it's blasphemy. And we all have this concept, I cannot say that I'm God. That would be just way too much. And if I say that I'm God, out from under the head, out from under Him speaking to me, out from under His direction, it's blasphemy. But God wants you to see yourself the way that He sees you. Why do you think we've had such a fight for everything that we do? Why do you think we're like this? Why do you think we're always pointing to our lacks, to our faults, to our flaws? Why do you think you have someone that's perverting the word of righteousness? Because Satan knows that if you ever see yourself as one that's created after God's kind, one that's created in God's image, one that's created to bring forth seed after His kind, then all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Because that's what He created you for. That's who you are. You are a son and a daughter of the living God that is designed to take up His inheritance, to carry on the Father's work. You are an extension of God, and He needs you just as much as you need Him. And we've only heard one side of the story. If you turn to Ephesians, chapter 6, in verse 19, Paul said, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. Christ in me, the hope of glory." I'm a manifold expression of God on earth. I'm a manifold expression to principalities and powers. Every one of you are manifold expressions of who God is. That's what He designed you for. He designed you to be an ambassador. He designed you to finish the work that Jesus was called to do. And Paul, you think, wow, what a revelation. But Paul said it in Philippians. He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." I have an understanding here, and I have some revelation at work, but I haven't totally grabbed hold of it all. But I'm just pressing toward that mark. And He wants you to press toward that mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. You're created in His image. God is manifested in your flesh. And if you turn one more scripture to First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh of Jesus. But God said, as Jesus is, so are you in this world. God is manifested in your flesh. And you've been called to glorify the Father on earth. Through you, you have the power to release the power of God to those around you. You have the freedom. You have the power to heal the sick. You have the power to release them from their sins. Freely you've been given everything. His divine power has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he says, freely you've received, freely give. But most of us have never been able to give because we only see ourselves as a sinner saved by grace, as sin conscious. But God says, I've created you to be God conscious. I've created you to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord.